1 Corinthians chapter 14, as we continue our study in Corinthians, starting in chapter 12, we've seen how Paul started to focus on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he introduced prophecy, he introduced speaking in tongues, he introduced the interpretation of tongues, he introduced a lot of other things in chapter 12. But as he talked about it and started laying the foundation, he focused on one primary thing, the primary gift, the primary thing, the primary mark of a believer, that is love, that we looked last week. And as we talked about the characteristics of love, and I was rightfully corrected last Sunday after the service by the ladies, and I pointed out that men, we have to, you know, learn some long-suffering once we get married. But ladies, way more. And I also would add, you know, for women, you know, that phrase that says love bears all things, that applies to wives more than to men. You know, they probably bear a lot more things with us than we do with them. So that's a correction right now. And it's on the record. But secondly, the more important thing is that love is something that Christians should be marked by. Not so much by the gifts they have, even though we will see they are needed and we are exhorted to desire them. Love is the primary mark of a believer. And as he finished the chapter 13, he says, "Now, but earnestly, you know, excuse me, that was early, because I now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So if there's something that your life should be known by, it should be known by the love. It should be known by faith that you have in God and in Jesus, and the hope that you have in Him. That's something, as a follower of Jesus, that should be the marking of your life. That somebody can look at you and me and say, you know what, I can see these qualities, these characteristics about you. But the greatest is love. You know, if you were ever to fail in any of the spiritual areas in your walk, you know, is sometimes lacking faith or not having the greatest hope at times, at least excel in love. You know, that's something that we see in chapter 13, is that that's what God's heart is, and that's what Paul emphasized, that it's very important, because if you don't have love and you have everything else, you're useless. Which is kind of an amazing statement. But Paul says that if I had the ability to do all these great things, yet I had not love, I am nothing. So, that's the area that we always can pray to grow in love. In our love for God, and love for Jesus, and our love for each other, and our love to even our enemies. So, as we continue now in 14, Paul will go back to what he started in 12, focusing on gifts. And primarily, he's going to focus on three gifts. That will be the gift of speaking in tongues, gift of prophecy, and gift of interpretation. So we'll dig into it. We'll talk about it, what they are, what they are not, and how are they to be used, and, you know, how does that reflect to us in our modern day, and so forth. Verse 1, he says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." So, he continues, pursue love. And the best picture that comes to my mind is for, you know, some of us, especially for men, this becomes a very true thing. If there's a woman out there, you know, when you were younger, like when I was pursuing Julie, I was very much interested in her. I made an effort to be as much as I could with her. There was this pursuing happening. That was my goal. And this is a similar picture. You pursue love. You don't give up. You keep desiring to grow in it. You don't come to a point of like, I reached enough love I need. Or I reached enough I want. No, continue. It's a continual tense. Pursue love. That's something that we can always grow. And then he says, and, so don't just stop there. you put love first to grow in it, but and desire spiritual gifts. And as we talked previously, the pure word is the spirituals. That's literally what it means. And so it's, you know, these are desire them. So you pursue love, but you desire gifts. So the implication of love is just continually happening. You always do. But with certain gifts, you may not have it right now. You may not even know which one you want. Or maybe which one you have. So desire. Ask God to show you which of these gifts are. And maybe as we go through this, you know, be open. If there is a gift that we cover now, maybe God has this gift for you that you have not had it yet. Desire it. Doesn't mean you're going to get it, but desire for it and it will be good. Love, you would receive. You pursue it, you will achieve it. But at least desire spiritual gifts. And then he says, especially that you may prophesy. So this is something that Paul wants Corinthians especially to know. I want you to prophesy. As what we have seen so far and what we will see today is that they excelled in the gift of speaking in tongues. They definitely were good at that. But it will appear so that the prophecy was kind of put in the second place. It wasn't as exalted as a spiritual gift. And he says, no, prophecy should be something that you desire. Now, as we talked before, this word prophecy is foretelling the future. It's not as some have said that some of this prophecy means teaching or preaching. Greek word for preaching is kerusso, and that's not the word that Paul is using here. The word he's using here is prophateo, literally meaning foretelling the future. So it's a specific gift, and when we talk about these gifts, keep in mind this is not your own ability. These are the gifts that come from the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, upon you. These are supernatural gifts. They empower you in a supernatural way to do certain things that you wouldn't be able to do normally. Now, some of these gifts that he gave previously, it might be your natural gifting, so to say, that God has given you the ability. But when the Spirit is working, there's a supernatural empowerment behind it. There's a supernatural effect as a result of that empowerment. So he says prophecy. He wants them to be able to prophesy. Now this gift especially was important in those days. Why? Well, they did not have the New Testament completed. They had some of the writings, but they didn't have the full counsel. They had the Old Testament. But even that was limited access. There were scrolls. For us, it's very easy. We can access Bible in every moment. We can have 20 Bibles in our hands, on our phone. We have a tablet, computer. You can buy so many versions. But they, back then, no. They didn't have that luxury. If they had a scroll, it would be maybe a particular book from the Old Testament, but not even the full Old Testament. So just the very fact that having the Word of God that we have in our possession right now should be something you should never take for granted. But back then, since they didn't, you know, when the apostles were there, when Paul was there, he could tell them all these things. But when he wasn't there, they were very dependent in many cases on these prophets, giving the words from the Lord. And oftentimes they would be specific prophecies. You know, we have an example of a New Testament prophet in the book of Acts, Agabus. He's mentioned twice in the book of Acts. Once he is mentioned that he foretold that there's going to be a famine coming. And as a result of that famine, Paul went and collected finances from Gentile churches to give to the church in Jerusalem so that they would not be lacking. And later we see also in the book of Acts 20 that Agabus came while Paul was on his way to Jerusalem when he was in Caesarea Philippi at Philip the Evangelist's house. He came and he said, look, he took Paul's belt and said, this is what's going to happen. Tied his hands around and said, this is going to happen to the man who owns this belt. He prophesied that Paul is going to be arrested. So we see a specific gift of prophecy at practice in the New Testament. Somebody foretelling what's going to happen. And we understand from the Old Testament prophets, they were inspired. They wrote things that had to deal with the future. Some would deal in a not so distant future from the time of their writing, could be 50, 100 years. But some wrote thousands of years in advance. You look at Isaiah, 700 years before Christ was to come, prophesied about Jesus. Psalm 22, prophesying, you know, the death of Christ and so forth. So we see the prophecy is nothing strange. But that gift wasn't just for that day. That gift is available for us today. Maybe not to the same extent because we have the full revelation. We have a lot of prophecies already here. But it's still possible. If you ever had a chance to listen to Pastor Chuck Smith, his testimony about how the whole Calvary Chapel thing started, you would hear him tell a story where that there was a person in this church, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, before he was going to come and be their pastor. And they discussed and they prayed and they said that God was, you know, having them to have him as their pastor. And when he came, they prophesied that God was going to use him, the church will start to grow, and then God's going to do amazing things. That he goes through the list of things, and they have come to pass. They were not general prophecies; they were specific, and that's one of the key things. When we talk about this gift, it deals with specificness, not generalization. You know, somebody may say, "I have a gift of prophecy," and then they go and say, "Well, look, Jesus is going to come back soon." That's not a gift of prophecy. That's just being a discerning person. If you read your Bible, you can come to that conclusion without claiming the gift of prophecy. Somebody may say, well, you know, the world is going to come to an end soon. Again, you can look at the world today and you kind of wonder, how come it didn't happen already? It's just obvious things. Those are not prophecies. And the term soon can be what? It's such an ambiguous thing. If you say, well, 20 years have passed since your prophecy, well, soon means soon. No, prophecy needs to be a specific thing. Something that could be measured in some ways. And we are given in the Old Testament measurement of a prophet. And the Bible tells us, God tells us, look, if the prophet speaks in my name, it says something's going to happen. And that does not happen, he is not from me. Which tells you that when you look at these Old Testament prophets, and you can go through the Old Testament in particular, and look at every prophet mentioned. Yes, they would prophesy of things way ahead of their time, but also they will give prophecies within their lifetime, within maybe a couple of years, few months in advance, things that they wouldn't know. But the way that they would prophesy allowed for people to test and see if they were the true prophets. And I would say the same would apply now. It's the same spirit. Now it's a little bit different gifting. So in a modern day, if there's somebody who would claim to be prophet, he will have to fit this description. And he would never be able to prophesy contrary to the scriptures. If somebody would say, I have a word from the Lord and says something that contradicts the scriptures, he is a false prophet. End of a story. And the reason why he tells them that they should desire especially the gift of prophecy is in verse 3. He says, because he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. So these are the three things that we need to keep in mind as we look through these gifts. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. Desire behind the gifts that God gives to us, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is so that others will be edified, exhorted, and comforted. That's the desire. It's not for personal benefit, but it's for the benefit of the body. It's for the benefit of everyone in the church. Except one gift. And that's the gift in verse 2. It says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So this gift of speaking in tongues becomes unique because it's only for the person to whom it is given. He is speaking to God. Other gifts, like prophecy, is for others, but speaking in tongues is speaking to God. Therefore, nobody can understand. And we will see as we go, as he gives the guidance of usage of this gift, that this gift is primarily for individual use. Now there are exceptions, but they're primarily for individual use. When we look in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, we are given a very interesting hint about these gifts of tongues. In Acts chapter 2, when the apostles have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, they started speaking in tongues. In that case, as we talked before, speaking in tongue happened to be in a different human languages. They spoke fluently in those languages, so that people from those countries look, how can these men speak these things fluently in our own language? They're uneducated, they shouldn't be able to do so. And as you can tell, the gift, the ability to speak fluently a different language is a gift. Trust me. You can hear it from me. If somebody is able to speak different language fluently, so that person from that culture, from that language group can say, you're from where? I thought you were ours. That's the gifting. Now, in chapter 2, what they were doing, when men heard them, they heard what? Then speaking what? Exalting God. Mysteries of... They heard them exalting God, praising God. And also in Acts 10:46, when they prayed for these believers, they received the Holy Spirit, and we are told that they were exalting God, they were praising Him. So one thing that becomes very clear in the New Testament when it comes to the gift of tongues, person speaking to God, meaning that they are not speaking to men. You may go to churches where they exercise the speaking in tongues, and somebody will start speaking in a parenthesis, and then someone will say, oh, this is the word from the Lord, and they will start speaking to the church, to the pastor, or whatever. No. Biblical pattern is speaking in tongue is speaking to God. You're praising God solely. It's for individual edification. So the words that will come out will be the words of exalting God. Because it's directed to God, not to the church, not to men, not to other people. Now we'll go more and get more instructions as we go on. Verse 4, he says, he who speaks in tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So this is the major division between the gift of tongue or prophecy and every other gift, is that person who speaks in tongues only benefits himself, while the other gifts are for the benefit of the body. That's why God has given these gifts. We talked about the whole being members, so that everyone will benefit. And then he says, verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So now he gives us a little bit more information as we go on. He says, my desire, I wish that all of you could speak in tongues. Why? Well, for the whole purpose. Personal edification in your walk with God. It will benefit you. It's good. But even more, I want you to prophesy, because the point is to benefit the body. That's the context of the gifts, to benefit others, not just yourself. Now, he says the one who prophesies is greater than who speaks in tongues. And I think this is primarily connected to probably what Corinthians were doing, that they were making the gift of tongues being the greater thing, and made it as a greater part in their service rather than everything else. And even today, in some charismatic churches, you may go in and everybody seems to be speaking in tongues. So much so that they would say, and I know I have friends who are part of the charismatic movement who exalt tongues to that extent, so that they would say it's the gift to have. You cannot be a believer unless you speak in tongues. As we talked before, not all of them should. Paul mentioned that, but even here says, I wish all of you spoke in tongues. Implication is, not all of them did. And Paul says, but even if you don't. So it's not for everybody. But it's good for personal edification. The only time Paul gives us here a hint is that when this gift can be a benefit to others, if there's an interpretation. A person, either the one we will see who has the gift of speaking in tongues, or some other person who has the gift of interpretation, can hear what's being said and they can interpret it. That's when the body benefits. Again, we keep the you know, when it comes to gifts, it's a picture of the body. It's for the benefit of all. It's not just for solely one thing, for one person. Now, verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. So now he uses this very practical example, especially significant to their day, I would say, of instruments, musical instruments. He uses, you know, a flute mentioned here, or a harp. But, you know, what he has in mind, especially in those days, you know, today, even in our cities, we have different ways to alert population that something's happening, right? So you can get a text, whatever, but also you have a sirens that make this loud noise notifying you something is happening. Now, for example, emergency services have their own. You know, when you hear and you see, you move aside, whatever, they're going somewhere. But there's also, in the case of major disasters, these sirens that everybody can hear throughout the city, knowing that there's an impending danger. And then you have to tune in and find out what's going on. In those days, same thing. They will blow in a trumpet, and trumpets would be used for many purposes. One of the purposes here that Paul mentioned is for the battle. Fight is coming up, so that everybody knows when they hear a particular sound, particular tones, particular melody, then you, okay, let's get ready. Time to go to battle. They didn't need to be told anything else. They knew right away, grab your weapons, everything you need, go to battle. And Paul is saying, if that wouldn't be the case, if somebody would just show up and start blowing this nonsensical noise, how would they know they're supposed to be prepared? They will just think it's nonsense. They will ignore it. He applies the same principle to speaking in tongues. So if I come to you and I start speaking in tongues, I will not benefit you, because to you it will make no sense. You will hear me babbling. That's it. The only way I benefit you, if I give you word of knowledge, I prophesy, I teach you, I use words that you can understand. Then you can be edified. So he uses the simple example of the instruments. And then he says, verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. So obviously a practical thing, you know, many languages, they all have their own significance. Verse 11, therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Now, again, very simple, excuse me, very simple thing that Paul is trying to communicate to them in regards to the speaking in tongues. If I was to, you know, go to Jordan, for example, I don't know Arabic. Do you think I will manage well there? No. Unless somebody knows the common language between us there, English in this case, we will be complete foreigners. I could say whatever I say and may be intelligible, but to them is nonsense because they don't understand what I'm saying. I might as well just speak gibberish. It will be exactly the same benefit for me and for them in this scenario. And if they did the opposite. And don't you sometimes feel, if you are in an environment where there's people speaking different languages, that if you come along and you hear them speaking that language, sometimes they change. They're actually speaking nonsense just to tease on you. You don't know. Because if it's a foreign language to you, that's how it sounds. So the principle is, look, in the church environment, when it comes to using this tongue, the only way to use it is within interpretation. Otherwise, it makes no sense because nobody else can understand you. It says, verse 12, even so, You, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So he points out, look, you have a zeal for the gifts. You have a zeal even for this gift, but have that zeal to edify others. Notice how often this word edification appears in this chapter. Context of the spiritual gifts is edification, exhortation, and comfort. So whenever you think about them, whenever you hear somebody talking about them, that's the context they should be used. So that's what I want you to have, the zeal for edification. Seek to excel in that. Therefore, 13, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So as a result of this desire, I told you now to desire to bless others, to edify, to exhort others. Because of that, he who speaks in tongue pray to God to give you the gift of interpretation. Now, he does not say that person who has the gift of tongue has to have a gift of interpretation. He just says, seek to have. And we will see it wouldn't be just for the benefit of the church, but also even for their own benefit, the gift of interpretation will be. Now let's see why. For 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Now this is interesting. He is pointing out to them, look, I want you, if you have this gift, pray to have a gift of interpretation so that you would benefit others, but also for yourself. So what we see about the gift of speaking in tongues also is that when a person has this gift, and we talked that this could be a different language that is existing or non-existing anymore, or what he calls angelic language. When a person has this gift, their spirit is edified, but even in their own mind, they are not fully aware what they're saying. They're guided by the Spirit. Spirit takes control in a sense, and they're speaking praises to God, so there is a benefit in their spirit, but their mind, their understanding does not benefit. That's why Paul tells them, seek to have interpretation so that when you praise God, when you exalt Him, you will praise Him with your spirit and with your mind. You know, I want you to also be edified fully, your full being. So we see that this gift of tongues has kind of a special blessing to itself attached, that it really benefits you spiritually. There's a true personal edification in it, but it's limited. Now, does this mean the person who has the gift of speaking in tongues, when they are speaking in tongues, they go out of control, they're like possessed? Well, no. From what we will see later, that's not the scenario. It just means that at that moment, they're open for the Spirit to work through them. I've seen, you know, for the longest time, when it comes to this gift of speaking in tongues, as we talked before, there's a massive, massive confusion in the body of Christ when it comes to these things. It's either abused or and misused or completely not used. There's rarely a good balance when it comes to those gifts. And it's understandable. All of us probably have seen, either witnessed personally or seen it on TV, online, however, people claiming to be in the Spirit doing things that are absolutely weird. Even speaking in tongues, sometimes you go, I don't know, I'm not convinced. And because of that, we can be fully shut off to reality of these gifts. And I personally was, until eventually when we were actually in Bible college, when we had a semester set out to really understand these things. And my first experience, just, you know, when I've sensed somebody really having this gift, was I was next to a person. It was a person I knew quite well, an American friend of mine who we were living in Hungary. His gift of speaking under languages was, his mind is to play piano, meaning zero. He couldn't say hello in Hungarian properly. And we were in a time where we were encouraged to pray, to seek for the gifts, and it was great because there was a lot of pastors, there was guidance to it, not to go into details. Bottom line is, I remember I was sitting next to him, and all of a sudden, I hear him mumbling something. He was very quiet. He was following, you know, there's instruction, you do it privately. And I started paying attention to what he was saying. To my surprise, he was speaking a form of Slavic language, probably an old Slavic from what I've studied, speaking fluently. He was saying praises to God. I could understand it because talk to anybody who speaks any Slavic languages. Words for God, praise, Lord, Jesus are pretty much the same throughout any Slavic languages. And it was just that. He was praising God fluently. He would say a word for the Lord fluently. And I was amazed. What? I actually got to experience real usage of that gift. He wasn't shouting it loud. He was doing it just quietly and thinking nobody is hearing him. And I was like, man, this is real. And then afterwards, I was so freaked out that I started talking to him and tried to somehow see that he secretly spoke any of the Slavic languages. He didn't. It was amazing. And in that semester, I said, with the guidance of the pastors there, and particularly one, we even got to experience the gift of interpretation, how it really works, how to recognize the gifts. And when you see it, you know, there's some sense within your spirit, even if you do not have the gift, that this is a genuine thing. That this is a real, this is not something fake. It wasn't nothing like sometimes you hear like, shabala drabala, you know, whatever. No. Had a true sense behind it. And it was good. Now, I'm not going into too much details, but the point is, he says, I want you to seek this gift of interpretation. Because when person speaks in a tongue, they only benefit in their spirit. But when there's an understanding, they can benefit in their mind and their understanding of it. But also, then others can be blessed. And it's interesting, when there is truly an interpretation, it's always praise. It's always praise. Remember, again, I'll go back to my Bible college days. After a while, when we had these, they knew people who had the gift. They will allow, we would see, same here, the principal, two or three people to speak, and then they asked if there's somebody who has a gift interpretation. Now, to none of our knowledge at that time, one of the pastors had a gift interpretation. And so we had a few guys show up there trying to give an interpretation, and he would just say, no, that's not interpretation. And eventually somebody showed up, and I'm not going to go into too much details, but it's interesting. When a person has the gift of interpretation, it's irrelevant of what language is being used. It's the gift of interpretation. Meaning God, by the guidance of His Spirit, will interpret what is being said, irrelevant of the language used, because it's the Spirit doing the speaking. So that's the context. That's what He's trying to seek. I want you to benefit, everyone to benefit. Now, verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now, he focuses this primary thing. It's not just the edification, but it's the very fact that somebody can say amen or agree to what you say. Again, you're giving praises to God, you're giving thanks to God in the Spirit. And you may be doing that, but if there's no interpretation, how can somebody next to you hearing you, now this is audible usage, this is not in private, this is, you will say in in public usage of the gift, if they hear you speaking, but there's no understanding, they cannot say amen to that. I remember my first exposure to one of the charismatic churches, and the time came when, I can't remember, was it before the study, whatever, point being, they were about to pray. And said, let's pray. And all of a sudden, everybody started praying at once. I was totally freaked out, honestly, because of what's going on. All I hear is, literally became this noise. And then when the pastor said amen, then everybody kind of finished their prayer and said amen. Amen to what? I couldn't say amen. I got to experience firsthand this, even though they were speaking in my language, I did not understand it because of this noise. I could not agree with anything being said because I couldn't hear what was being said. So the point when you say amen meaning that you agree. It's not the way you end the prayer necessarily. You end the prayer that way because you say, I agree. And that's what his point is. I want others to be edified so that they can agree with what's being said. And then he says this, verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So Paul goes back like, I have this gift and I praise him for that. Yet, 19, in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now this is a statement that reflects maturity, but also a statement that reflects the usage of it. Even though I could speak in tongues, Paul says, I choose not to. I could say 10,000 words, you know, but I would rather just say five words that will benefit others, because I want my saying to benefit others. Again, yes, you come to church, there's a personal benefit, but primarily you come to serve, to bless others. And as you do that, you will get blessed. So the gift of tongues, in this case, he said, in a public setting, I would rather not use it, so that others will benefit. Now, he tells this, brethren, verse 20, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. So it's kind of a simple example. Look, when it comes to these spiritual gifts, their purpose, the usage, what they're for and so forth, do not be ignorant. Don't be satisfied that you have it and therefore you're just going to use it however you want to. God has a purpose for it and usage and how He wants them to be used. So I want you to understand these things I'm telling you. If you want to be a baby to something, be in malice. Don't know the bad things. Don't care about evil things. But when these important things grow, be mature, as he says. So this is the desire of Paul for them, and I think it's God's desire for us today and in the church today to be mature in understanding of these things. Don't put them aside and say they don't exist. But don't abuse them either. There's a proper way to use them. In the law, verse 21, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to these people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. This is a quotation from Isaiah 28, 11 to 12. Now, in that chapter in Isaiah, Isaiah was prophesying to the people that there will be judgment coming. And then they will be occupied by the Assyrians. And in a sense, when Assyrians come and occupy their land and take them, they will hear the Assyrians speak in other tongues. And that will be a sign to them that the judgment came. He's using that example as a sign, and that to the people of Israel, tongues was a sign to people of Israel that they were being judged. These foreign languages were a sign of God's judgment in many ways. Therefore, verse 22, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, if we stopped here, we'd be fine. But we have to read for more. Therefore, if the whole church comes together, verse 23, in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, to 25, when you read it quickly, it would appear that Paul contradicts himself between 22 and what he says between 23 and 25. That it will appear Paul in 22, he says, well, look, therefore this gift of tongues is for the unbelievers, and the gift of prophecy is for the believers. But then here later, he says, well, actually, an unbeliever hears the prophecy happen, they can't get affected, they get saved. So it would appear so that Paul has contradicted himself. And if you don't think that this is such a big deal, it actually is. It became such a big thing that a lot of people have tried to figure out what Paul is trying to say here. It went so far that J.B. Phillips is a famous scholar. He assumed that one of the ancient scribes translating the original text made an error in transcribing this verse, and therefore ended up sounding like this. But the intention was no, that the sign 22 would be more in a context of that. You know, tongue is for believers and prophecy is for unbelievers. But is that, in a sense, what happened? You know, what it's possibility. You know, we can't say that did not happen. But is that what happened? Is there an error? So let's just break this down, what Paul is saying here. So I broke it down into six things, the 6 points. First point is that tongues are a sign for unbelievers. The tongues are not a sign for believers. Third, if all speak in tongue, unbeliever will think that they are all mad or crazy. Fourth, but if all prophesy, unbeliever will recognize that God is present and they will get saved, bottom line. Five, prophecy is a sign for believers. And 6, prophecy is not a sign for unbelievers. So these are 6 points. I'm going to break them down more. Now, we are told that the tongues is a sign for unbelievers. Now, what's the example that Paul gave us? Isaiah 28. A sign became a sign of what? A tongue became a sign of what? Of judgment. The context is, yes, you are being judged. So in the context here, if you look, Paul is seen to indicating that this sign of speaking in tongues is a sign of judgment to the unbeliever. 2, he is telling us why this sign is not for believers. Because believers are not going to be judged. That's, I think, one of the ways you can look at it. Now, verse 3, he tells us that if all spoke in tongues, the unbeliever will look at you, think that you're mad. Notice what Paul says. The problem is that if they all speak in tongue. As we go later, we will see he will say, no, if there's going to be speaking, public speaking in tongues, 2 or 3 the most, not all. So all speaking in tongues breaks God's order. Thus, not going according to God's will. Four. He said, instead, all should prophesy. That all should speak the words of God, the truths of God to the unbelievers. Now, in 5, the fifth point was the prophecy is a sign for believers. Notice the words he's using. He is changing between a sign and then giving an example. Tongue was a sign for an unbeliever of judgment, but not for believers. But prophecy is a sign to believers. Why? Why would be the prophecy sign to believers? Well, he doesn't give us an example of prophecy per se in this context. But why would be a prophecy assigned to a believer? Well, one of the things you can logically conclude is when you hear prophecy, you recognize God is speaking. You can recognize even yourself that God is either using you or using somebody else to speak God's words to the church or so forth. So in a sense, prophecy becomes not a sign for unbelievers. God uses prophecy because the words of truth to convict the unbeliever, and they recognize that God is among you, there comes the repentance. This is another way to look at these verses without finding a contradiction, if you just try to stick to what is being said. I think that that's one of the easier ways of looking at it. Now, let's keep going. 26. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has interpretation. And then it says, let all things be done for edification. So in a sense, look, you come together and everybody has something to say. Okay. But what's being done, let it be done for edification. So if you have something to benefit, do give, but it be for the benefit, not just for show off. And then verse 27, he goes on now, gives specific example. If anyone speaks in tongue, let there be two, or at least, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. So we see a clear, laid out everything so far about the gift of tongues. If it's going to be used in a public setting of the church, so everybody gets to hear what's being said, two or three people can speak in order. Obviously, that wasn't happening there. Neither in order, and it wasn't two or three. And that sometimes today you go in charismatic churches, they don't follow this example. But if it's going to be, it should be according to this example. But that should be only done if there's interpretation. If there's nobody who can interpret, keep silent. It says, don't use it. Do it to yourself, in yourself, praising God. So you can do it even during, you know, when, let's say, a song, we sing a song. You can do it between yourself and God quietly. That's okay, but not publicly. And I would say, you know, even in the context today, like in Calvary Chapels, we believe that these gifts are still existing. But we believe that there's a proper way of using it. If somebody was to show up and just all of a sudden start speaking in tongue, we will not encourage it. Even if that tongue may be genuine. Because the point is, there has to be an agreement in this whole thing. So if, let's say, in Corinth, people go, oh, okay, let's speak. And they start speaking, and then there's no interpretation, what is that sign of? Don't do it next time. Or the next time. Until we know that actually there is a person who can interpret. Point is, an agreement. Let the elders, in a sense, let the leaders, they're the ones who are in charge of these things. And then he gives 29, he says, let two or three prophets speak, let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let him first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So he lays this in examples. If anything, if everybody is going to speak, let them all prophesy. But again, in order. So the thing is, the common theme that oftentimes you can even hear today, those who claim to have these gifts at times, they will go, well, I just couldn't hold it. I had to say it. Well, not according to Paul. It's under your control. If God is really speaking to you, you can wait. If He is really speaking, you can wait and you can say. Because God is not the author of confusion. So if you go to a church and you experience confusion, that's not from God. And it's done in order. There's not everybody just jumping around doing these weird things. No. It's supposed to be orderly and it shouldn't be confusing. That's the whole point. So especially in that day, this gift was significant because they did not have the scriptures as much. So hearing from the prophets would be significant, especially. Now, following things that he said, sometimes, you know, if you take it on your own and separate it from the context, you can easily misunderstand what Paul is trying to say. 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Now, if you just take this on your own, you can easily come to conclusion, Paul is against women speaking in churches. But that's not the case. Paul himself in chapter 11, 1-16 said that women can pray and prophesy in the church. So he is not contradicting himself here or saying something else. Paul was obviously not against women speaking in churches. What he is against, women contradicting what's going on here. Keep in mind, even today, if you go to certain synagogues, you will see this, or even certain countries. So certain countries in Africa and Asia, if you go to church, you will have two rows most of the time. You know, they're not gigantic churches. On one side, like almost as is today, all men are on one side and women are on the opposite side. In the synagogue, most of the time they were facing each other. So the person who would be reading or speaking would be here, and they would be kind of looking to each other and towards this person. And they could even be in the center, depending on however it's designed. Point being, women would be one side, men would be other. And even early church would practice that often because it would copy, you know, the Jewish model. So same would seem to be the scenario in church in Corinth. So what probably was happening at that time is that as somebody would give a prophecy or somebody would teach, that a woman may go, "Hey, honey, what does he mean by that?" And would start interrupting the meaning. For a Jewish woman coming to Christ out of Jewish background, she would know she shouldn't speak. For Gentile women, they wouldn't know. They would be okay. Why? Because they were already speaking at the same time in tongues, prophesying at the same time. So the whole point is, no, don't do that. Don't contradict, don't do these things. If you have a question, ask your husband at home. Don't interrupt. Because maybe they would feel, now since Paul has laid out how they should conduct themselves, that they should think, well, he didn't say anything about us speaking, so they would assume that they can still just interrupt. So I think this is the context of it, because that fits it perfectly in things that he's been saying. And then he says, "Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." So he simply tells them, look, if you want to contradict yourself, consider this. Did the word of God came from you? No, it didn't. It came from the apostles. It's establishing in the authority. It says, and if you think that you're spiritual, if you think you're a prophet, if you think significant, you will acknowledge that what I'm saying is actually from the Lord. This is the commandment of the Lord. So it's interesting. This is not an option only for the church in Corinth. As we have seen in some previous examples, there was a cultural application. This is actually a commandment. The churches, all churches throughout time should follow. But it's interesting what he says in 38. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Now, I find this fascinating because natural tendency is when you encounter somebody who contradicts and who you know that they don't know what they're saying, natural tendency is to correct them. Just keep trying to teach them. And Paul is saying, look, if somebody chooses to be ignorant about these things, let them be. Leave them in their ignorance. Sometimes that's a hard thing to do, but sometimes it is the most loving thing to do. Some people are just not willing to change their minds. We talked yesterday in the men's study, you know, people are committed to their paradigms. You know, they commit to these worldviews, and you can lay out all these evidences why they believe in what they think is not correct. They won't still change their mind. And Paul is saying, just let them be. Therefore, brethren, 39, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. So it says again, prophecy is exalted, desire that, but also do not forbid speaking in tongues. If the order, what he gave out is, can be followed, do not forbid it. You know, don't go to the extreme. You know, went from one extreme to abusing it, don't go to another completely forbidding it. And then he says, let all things be done decently and in order. And obviously we end up here with simply, you know, this is the rule of the church. You know, the reason why church, we have certain order of things that we do it is because we want it to be in order and done decently. Church shouldn't be this place of chaos. It's not a concert. You know, at a concert you go, yes, something's going on at the stage, but there's a lot of other things going on off the stage. Church, not a big deal. Church is not a place for that. Things should be done in order and decently. And so finishing up, coming back to all these gifts, desire them. And I would say, you know, considering, let's say, a specific gift of tongues, we've seen the abuses. Okay, we know about them. But do not shy away to ask God if that's the gift for you. And if you have it, feel free to use it on your own especially. Maybe time will come when we'll be actually able to have time of practicing them, but not for now. But do not shy away from it. Do not shy away from the gifts, and remember that God has given you these gifts to benefit, to edify, to exhort, to comfort others. So when you come to church, you don't just come to receive, you come to give. You see, we benefit from each other. It's not the pastor, it's not the worship leader, it's not the person doing something that's noticeable that only benefits each us. It's each of us benefiting each of us. So, desire gifts, be zealous for them, but above all, pursue love. And I think, you know, coming back, as I said before, thinking about Jesus, person who had gifts, but who had love. You look at Jesus and you see love, and you see the gifts of love in action. Love driving Him to the cross for our sins. Love driving Him to suffer and endure immense pain for our benefit. Love driving Him to conquer death and hell. So, copy Christ. Look at Him. Admire Him. Have love. Have His love. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your words. Lord Jesus, thank You for Your sacrifice. Thank You that You have given us these gifts. They come from You. It's Your Spirit, as You said in John. And You gave us Your Spirit so that we will not be orphans, that we will have a helper to empower us to be witnesses for You. So Lord, help us to be witnesses for You to the world around us, but also to each other. That we will use our gifts to benefit, and that we will desire even more gifts that You have for us, that we will not be closed for them, that we will be open. Lord, we want to be used by You for Your glory, for Your kingdom, for Your purpose. Lord, thank You for everyone here, and thank You for the things You have in store for us in this coming week. If You don't come back, Lord, we pray that You would be glorified through us. Lord, we want to, in the name of Jesus, be the ambassadors to the world around us, to really shine forth the gospel, to bring change and to use the gifts You've given us. Even sometimes the gifts of healing, not to be afraid of praying for healing and miracles. We thank You for that. We thank You that we have the authority from You. And so we praise You for that. Thank You again. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.